May the Lord our God be with each and every one of you now.
And also with you.
Let's pray together as the body of Christ. Father, we thank you for the grace that is ours in Christ Jesus. You who could have walked away from all that you have done and left us, but you did not. You brought us your Son. You paid the atonement price for our sin. This is a love that we cannot grasp, not in our worldly and natural way. We rejoice at what your word reveals to us of you, of what your created order reveals to us of you, of what your Spirit teaches us day by day, of what you are. We thank you for the word, for those that you have brought before us throughout the centuries, faithful givers of the truth. We give you thanks, and we rest in your good grace. And we ask that you would teach us now, that you would guide us now, that your Spirit would move amongst us, and as you deal with each one of us individually, we are individuals. We give you thanks and we rejoice. In Christ's name, and all of God's children said,
amen,
amen and amen. Please be seated. Let's reapply ourselves to where we found ourselves last week and left off. I'm going to reread from Acts chapter 14, very important portion of Scripture. In the earlier part of this chapter, the 14th chapter of the book of Acts, Paul has been stoned. He's in Lystra, the city of Lystra, and as I said last week, you want to be very careful that you keep track of every little detail and hint that Scripture gives you. Keep your eyes open. Don't think something's too small to take note of. Take note of everything. Ask questions of the Scriptures. Ask deep questions of the Scriptures. And as we come to this 14th chapter of Acts, I read from the 21st verse. Paul has already been stoned at Lystra, so that's in the rearview mirror at this point. And verse 21 then picks up. He's been in the city of Derbe. And we're asking where exactly. We're going to have all these cities listed, and we don't just read them and say, that's interesting. Get a map out. Look where it is. Find out what's going on there. Find out what happened there before. Maybe in the Old Testament. Maybe that's going to happen there that we know of in the New Testament or in the history of the church. Ask questions. Constantly ask questions. Or as my professor would say, put your beamers on it. Focus. This is the word of God. And so we pick it up in 21st verse, Acts 14. I read the word of God. Let those who have ears to hear, hear the word of God. When they had preached the gospel, Paul and Barnabas, when they had preached the gospel to the city, he's in Derbe, and had made many disciples. So what do we know? People are coming to Christ. Question, obvious question. How old is Christianity at this point? It's a baby. How long has Christianity been here? Not long. If we start dating things, we would say, and of course Jesus is born in 6 BC, and he's the Son of God, so he was born 6 years before he was actually born. The calendar's messed up. Why would I say 6 BC? Because Herod died in 4 BC, according to Roman history. Do you remember what Herod did when Jesus was born in Bethlehem? He ordered the death of every child, because he was a madman, didn't want any. He had no Jewish blood in him whatsoever. He had no right to be the king that he was, that Rome appointed him. He was just a very good administrator. The emperor of Rome said, better to be Herod's dog than his son. His son, because of his wife, had real Jewish blood in him and was a threat to Herod's throne. Herod had his son murdered. Don't gasp. He desperately loved his wife. The son got Jewish blood from his wife. The woman he desperately loved, he also had murdered. They were threats to his power. And he wanted. So the emperor said, better to be his dog than his son. If he died in 4 BC, and he ordered the death of all the children in Bethlehem, all the boys, which is a small hamlet, it's not big, must be a couple dozen probably. He orders them killed, 6 and younger. So he adds 2 years. He's telling us something. So Jesus was probably born somewhere around 6 BC. It's a miracle. A miracle, but it's because of the calendar. So if I come up to 30, 35 AD, how old is Christianity? How long has it been around? How well do people know it and understand it? And what does it mean? Very few. Everyone is a new believer. And the ones who have had the head start on us are those disciples, the apostles, who walked with Jesus, and he called them and he taught them for 3 years. So they have a head start on this. He taught them. He chose them. Then he, on the Damascus Road, pulls Paul. Who is Paul? Paul is a brilliant Jew. Later on, in a few weeks, we're going to talk about Paul. He gives us his resume. It's an amazing resume. He's a Jew's Jew. He understands Judaism. Damascus Road happens to Paul, and he begins proclaiming Jesus Christ, who all the Jews hate, and we want to get rid of the Christians, just like today. We want to get rid of the... That could put a bullet in my head, I guess. That here's what we've got. He draws off Paul, who's a brilliant scholar in Judaism, who now proclaims, after the Damascus Road, Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And they start seeking to kill him. And then we see this young faith, and I'm building this because of importance. We're going to call elders. How many mature elders do we have? How many elders are going to actually be mature Christians? Christianity is only a few years old. And where is the battle taking place? I told you. Mark all the cities that it's giving you. Go to where they are. Get yourself a map. And you'll see it's the front line. It's about halfway down the Mediterranean going west in what would be modern-day Turkey. And here's where the battles are going to be waged. Where does Paul go? He goes right there. When they had preached the gospel to the city, he's in Derbe, and had made many disciples, they returned to, now we're going to get 3 more, Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Get a map out. See where they are. Where is it? And what's going on there? What's happening there? Why does he go there? He goes to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, and then verse 22 in Acts tells us this. 3 things Paul's doing. Paul, the Jewish scholar, the guy who was persecuting the church, wanted Christians dead, meets Christ on the Damascus Road. And here's the question. Paul, Why are you persecuting the church? Why are you persecuting me? And so Paul then lays out for us these three things. This is what he's going to do. He says, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, Antioch to do what? Verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples. There are Christians and they need to be encouraged. And Paul can do that. Encouraging them to do what? Hang in there. Continue in the faith. Persecution comes, and we see it in the church. Historically, we see it. We see it in the first century. When persecution comes, a lot of people that say, I'm a Christian, as soon as it means you could die. Well, not that much of a Christian. I really didn't like it when I was one. And that's to be expected. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, their souls, encouraging them to continue in the faith. And the third thing is this, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Paul's going right to the battlefield. And he's strengthening the souls of the disciples. He's encouraging them to continue in the faith. And he's saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they, then we come to the 13th verse, which is where we are today. When they had, key word, we're going to spend some time on this word, appointed elders. Here's Paul and Barnabas. They go off. It's the mission field. It's all mission field. The church has just been birthed. You've got the 12, you've got the apostles, you've got Paul. They've been instructed. They've taken the graduate courses. They've been with the Lord for 3 years. He's taught them. I've walked some of those roads, and I was saying to Betsy this week, when you walk down those roads, you realize, walk around Israel, like, because that's what Jesus did with the 12, and you realize, because we did it with groups, how that works out is you're walking, and you split into little groups. Three here, four there. And I'm thinking, that's precisely how Jesus taught them. Maybe three here. We're going to walk 6 miles before we go to lunch. How are you guys doing? What's going on? What was the conversation with Jesus and three or four? Well, the other disciples are picking berries or whatever they're doing, straddling along behind, like I would have in some of those talks, and not been up where the professor was. And Jesus is teaching them. Maybe tomorrow, maybe this afternoon, it'll be a different two. Maybe sometimes it was just one. How's it going? You got any questions? How's your mom? Would he have asked that? Of course he would have. Maybe they had questions. What did you mean when you said, I'm a little confused when you raised the widow's son from dead? That was something. Yeah. What kind of conversations are going on? And these are the apostles. How do we know what the Christian faith is about? It's just been birthed. The disciples and Paul, the apostles, they teach us. And so we come to the 23rd verse, and in these churches, on the battle line, where it's most dangerous, when they had appointed elders, what did he do? We get a little antsy on this. Appointed elders are questions that we're pursuing today and for the next many months, Lord willing. What we're going to be asking ourselves is, what is appropriate church governance? What is the structure of the church meant to be scripturally? And how do we call elders and deacons? And we see it because that's what the New Testament covers heavily. And the first thing we notice here in this 23rd verse, chapter 14 of Acts, when they had Got to deal with the word. It's there. As a matter of fact, I couldn't find anything, any of, and that's certainly shallow, my books and a little bit on the old, in the internet, that www thing. Can I find somebody that's going to translate this Greek word appointed other than by saying appointed? And I couldn't. It's constantly translated appointed. What's that mean? When they had appointed elders, how did it, now watch what's happening here. This is important. Put your beamers on, so to say. When they had appointed elders, keep thinking, don't go sleep yet. Appointed elders for them in many of the churches. Oh no. In every church. A decision's been made. Paul is going to show us what the structure of church governance is supposed to be. When they had appointed elders, got to get that word under our belt, for them, where? In every church they came to. This is what he's doing in every church. Appointing elders for them in every church. Every little, we got this town, this town, this town. They all got a body of believers. In every one, he's appointing elders. Plurality. More than one. In every church. How? Prayer and fasting. Let me ask you a question, because you're all smart. Is the church in danger? Is there a danger if you make leadership the wrong leaders? So what does he do when in every church he appoints elders, plural, a plurality of elders? Where? In every church. And how? Even Paul. How does Paul do it? With prayer and fasting. Prayer we get. And fasting tells us the intensity. We'll talk about that down the road a bit. This is not just, oh yeah, let's just see who was willing to do it. No, no. With prayer and fasting, you choose the wrong people and the church is in trouble. Did Paul know that? Did Barnabas know that? We know it. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, emphasis, every church, how? With prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord. The next thing Paul does is he will commit those new elders to the Lord in whom they had believed. We'll watch what that means. Verse 24 then reads, they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. We've got some more cities, more ammunition for us. And when they had spoken the words in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed. They're going home. Antioch of Syria. More than one Antioch, so make sure you got the right one. Antioch in Syria. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived, so they go home. The church in Antioch sends them on this mission. We see what Paul does in a broad view, and then we see this. They come home to Antioch. And they gathered the church together, and there's a declaration. Paul is going to tell them something, and I'm interested to know, Paul, what do you think's going on? And I'm looking for the clues. Paul, tell me what you think all of this means. And what he says to his church, the church that he belongs to, in Antioch of Syria, when they arrived and gathered the church together, Paul declares, Paul and Barnabas, this. They declare, verse 27, all that God had done with them, telling all the story, I want you to hear this. Can you get it in 20 minutes, half hour? No, it's going to take hours. I want you to know the whole story. All that God had done with them. But then this. This is huge. And how he had opened a door of faith. Of how God had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Boom! Should be a big explosion in your head. This is huge. The church, as young as it is, as very, very young as it is, as new as it is, exactly what is it? See, I have to ask the question. I'm not going to get there yet, but on my brain is this. How can you possibly call mature elders to lead these churches when not one of those elders has been a Christian very long? How does Paul deal with that? They're all young, not age-wise, faith-wise. But Paul comes back home to his home church in Antioch of Syria, and he says, God has done something. God has opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And that's a huge thing. That is massive. He's telling them where all the hubbub's going on. You got to be a Jew before you can be a Christian. You got to this and that and all the stuff going on. And he says, no, no. God opened a door to the Gentiles. I went to the front lines. And there I was and I saw the work of the Spirit of God. The church is birthed in the midst of the Gentiles. You don't have to be a Jew. And on one side of this, on one hand, this is really a tremendous example of obedience to the Great Commission. Remember when Jesus gathered together with particularly the women, but after his resurrection very first day, go therefore, he says, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's exactly what Paul comes home and says, God is doing. God has taken this to the Gentiles. And it's a world that's changed. It's all new. After preaching the gospel and planting new churches in the cities of Pisidian, Antioch, and Iconium, and Lystra, and Derbe, all these cities, and he's named them so we can trace his footsteps on a map, and then Paul and Barnabas go back. They go back. They planted these churches. They're heading home. Look at a map. They're heading east. They're going to just this much, and you're home in Antioch of Syria. And he turns around and he goes back. He goes back to these newly founded churches. They do it before they return home to the sending church of Antioch of Syria. It would have been a whole lot easier. Think about this. He's this far away on a map from home. And he's going to go this far away, this direction. He's going to go west. Because he's got something that's got to be done in light of the fact that the gospel has come to the Gentiles. And it would have been a whole lot easier, I said last week, and it would have been a far shorter distance and an easier walk, if you've been there, for Paul and Barnabas to just head home. They're this far away. Look at the map. Go to Antioch. Then come back. But he doesn't. What's that tell you? I can't. We got to get back there. Why? We got to get back there. We just came from there, Paul. What are you talking about? Let's go home. Let's get a rest. Take a couple of days off. Then we can go back. No, we're going back. What's that tell you? You see, my professors were right. Notice everything. They head home. They're almost home. And all they've got to do is just a little bit further east. And they're home. But they turn around. And they choose the longer, more dangerous route, backpedaling, traveling west. And they return to these churches And they did it for this reason. This is the fulfillment of what we know God is doing. This gospel is for everyone, Jew or Gentile. It's a big battle, but that's what he knows. Where's the battle going on? Over here. Where's Paul going? Over here. And he goes back to those churches in order to strengthen them, in order to encourage them, in order to warn them. And if I left it at that, and I said, he wants them strengthened, he wants them encouraged, he wants them warned, you go, yay! Don't stop there. Don't stop there, don't stop there. In order to strengthen, encourage, warn, and establish them, what does he do? He tells them how they are to be organized. What? He doesn't say, let me preach some sermons. He said, you need to establish leadership structures. We've got to go back. We preached the gospel. They accepted it. We didn't teach them about leadership. Let's get back. Now, he doesn't say that. But we have to ask, why does he return? He's going to establish leadership structures in the new churches. And that's what is significant to our study here today and in the weeks to follow. What is significant to our study is that they appointed a body of elders where? Very specifically, in each new church. We got to get back and tell them how to structure their leadership. How important is it to have the right people in leadership? Very important. And when they did appoint a body of elders, when did they do it? When they went back. When they revisited, the Greek says, revisited these churches on their way home. And so we see the 23rd and 24th verses of Acts. And when they had, in Acts 14, when they had appointed elders to them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And what we've got here, beloved, this text records for us the very first appearance. For the first time on the face of the earth, the very first appearance of Christian elders. Where do we find them? The very first appearance of Christian elders among Gentile churches. Wow. What is going on here? And as such, this passage, Acts 14:23, provides us right here in this place in our day historical information, important historical information about Paul's strategy, Paul's approach. How will he organize? How does he organize these newly planted churches? Pick out somebody you all like. Oh, that's death. That's death. Pick out somebody who's really well organized. No, he doesn't say that. Somebody who's wealthy, he's got a lot of money. No, doesn't say that. What does he say? And now we start asking, we want to peel this back. We want to say, what is Paul's strategy? What is the approach Paul's using? What is his approach for organizing brand new planted churches right on the front line where the church is growing and ramming into those who want to kill it? And even though this is the only time that Luke records that Paul and Barnabas appointed elders. It is the only place we have it specifically stated as it is. It's no stretch of our imagination. No doubt this reflects Paul's customary practice. He does it repeatedly, of establishing, bringing to pass, leadership. How does he make certain? What is the leadership of the church? Right at the beginning, he's establishing leadership by elders. Is it a mystery then that so much of the teaching, and we'll see it, man is filled, we're going to go very quickly, as fast as I have to go, get past every reference in Scripture. Is it just a happenstance that the idea of elders comes up repeatedly? Paul's customary practice, it appears, is establishing leadership by elders in all these newly planted churches. This is an important passage. Scholars have long recognized that, so it's been debated. We've recognized the significance of this passage. You know why? Because it's only from Acts 14:23 that we know there were officially appointed elders. Officially appointed elders. What's the definition then? What's the job description of an elder? Officially appointed elders in most of the churches. No, erase that statement. In every church. Officially, he appointed elders in every church. And as such, Acts 14 provides you and I with vital, vital historical data for the study of eldership. Paul knew something. Barnabas knew it. Paul and Barnabas knew that each local assembly, every local body of believers, needed some official structure for governing itself. How will you govern yourselves? What is the structure of your governance? Well, we'll come up with some stuff. We've done that in the last two millennium. We've done it, early centuries particularly. How would you do it? I want you to keep in mind something else as the church is spreading. This is a big mistake. God made a terrible mistake. Because the apostles, those who spent all that time walking those wonderful roads and chit-chatting with Jesus about probably berries and birds, and it's hot, could we stop for a dip? And all the silly things and all the very important things for 3 years of being taught by the Son of God, the apostles. But pretty soon, it's not long, I'm talking the history now, the apostles will disperse and go out to spread what they know. And every one of them, except for John, will die a martyr's death. They will all be murdered for the gospel, but not before the gospel has gone out to the Gentiles. And so the question would be this: if the apostles were going to be here forever and ever, leadership is in the apostles, right? They're the ones Jesus picked. And Paul on the Damascus Road. These are the guys Jesus picked and Jesus taught them, you know? So that was the best 3 years in seminary any of them spent. But Jesus is gone. He's at the right hand of God the Father. And by God's sovereign will, all of those men will give their lives. How will you govern yourselves? It's going to come on you faster than you think. Paul's smart. You need to give thought. Each local assembly, and Paul and Barnabas knew that each local assembly needed an official structure. How will you govern yourselves in the absence of the apostles? No society, no group of people, historically, can operate without a leadership structure, spoken or unspoken. No group of people can operate without a leadership structure. And the Church of Jesus Christ is no exception. A wise, Spirit-led church planting missionaries, Paul and Barnabas. Wise and sent by the Spirit of God, they chose what the leadership structure should be. What do you see it being in Acts? Acts, the book of Acts. Paul and Barnabas chose. They came up with what? The elder structure of government. Undeniably so. They appointed elders in every church. Paul and Barnabas chose the elder structure of government and appointed a body of qualified elders to shepherd each and every church, each church. And as apostles, Paul and the others, and as missionaries now, Paul and Barnabas are out spreading this gospel of what Christ, the Messiah has come. Who better to speak that when we get to Paul than Paul? He gives us his resume. It's an amazing resume. Paul and Barnabas, they were given the God-given authority. When you think about it, who else could know how to appoint what structures should be there? Who would you rather have? Somebody who went to seminary? Or somebody who got struck down on the Damascus Road by Jesus Christ himself? Somebody who thinks they're very smart? Or somebody who walked the roads with Jesus, watched him with people? You know, I know what he did. I know what Jesus did. You can see this. Personally, I would have loved to watch Jesus splashing with the children in the Sea of Galilee, with the little ones playing tag on an isolated road outside a village. Can I reference the scripture? No, but I know. 3 years walking, all walking, he ran into a lot of little ones. Who would know better? Who would know how to appoint elders for their newly established churches? Who would know better than Paul and the apostles? Those that Jesus trained. Who would you trust instead? Who? Paul said, I will appoint elders. We've got to look at that. We will. Paul appoints elders. Where? In every church. That was his choice. Multiple elders, a plurality of elders. He could have said one elder, and he would have been right in line with Judaism. And people would have said, okay, it's just an extension. Yes, you've got a big elder. He's the elder. Chief elder, he'd be called. And then, he said elders. Why didn't he go that way? He didn't. Why did he speak of multiple elders to govern the churches? Was this just something he came up with? Was it a thoughtless choice? Are you familiar with Paul? He just said, oh, let's just do it this way. I want to get the lunch. No, I don't think so. It wasn't a thoughtless choice. You've got to keep something in mind. And when we get to Paul and you see his resume, which he gives us, because they attack him mercilessly. They hate him. The Jews do. Because he's a traitor as far as they're concerned. And what does he do? He appoints multiple elders in every congregation, in every city, in every church. Paul's a very smart man. There's two kinds of leadership. There's strategic leadership and tactical leadership. Strategic leadership means that you understand the broad scope of things. You understand everything that's going into this. Tactical leadership is when you come off of that level and you start applying it here and you run into the little things that happen. I think of some of you, when I think of strategic leadership, that's what a general in our army must have. He must understand the whole battlefield. He understands all his manpower. He understands what mechanism he's got. He understands all of this. He understands what the guys, all other guys down the line, down the battle line are doing. He's got the whole thing in mind. And then he sends his soldiers out, and you bring it to pass. That's tactical. Some guys are good at tactical. Some guys are good at strategic. But horrible at tactical. We've got that. We've got people. I'm a tactical leader. Glenn's a strategic leader. He takes all the things in and gets it all lined up, and he knows all of it. I like to just find out where is it not working and let's go make it work. I think of the movie. Did you ever see the movie Patton? Do you remember Patton during the Battle of the Bulge? Patton is, he knows the whole battle. He knows everything. He was in on all of it. He knows. And here's his piece of it. And it ends up that during the battle, it's battle, the fog of battle, things are getting jammed up in Patton's portion of the battle. Traffic's not getting through. His tanks aren't getting through. He gets in his Jeep, if you've seen the movie, and I think it's historically accurate. He gets in his Jeep. He goes to where it's bottled up. He hops on a tank, and he starts directing traffic. If you guys can't get the traffic moving, I will. Are you going to tell 4-star general, 3-star general, that he's wrong? And he got the traffic moving, hopped back in his staff car, and went back to the strategic. He understood the strategic. He understood the tactical. When things need to be understood this way, Paul had it. When things needed to be understood because they're gumming up and backing up, the tactical, Paul understood it. Can you think of someone better? We should have chosen someone better than Paul. Can you honestly think someone better? Paul had a grasp of the big picture, but he also had a tactical mind. Paul chose, and then he implemented. What? Multiple elders in each church. He chose that, and then he set it into practice, this form of church government, and did so for one simple reason. When you think about it, this is the best matched method with the nature of the local church. What is the local church? It's the household of God. It's the body of Christ. So the issue becomes this. Why does he appoint elders in every church? And how are we to understand that? Clearly, he's talking about plurality of elders leading in each individual church. And then all of the qualifications that the New Testament gives us of elders applies to these men. That's what Paul chose. Starting next week, we'll start dissecting the word appointed. What does it mean? It's important that we grasp it and we understand it. Isn't it wonderful what God has done for us? Not only did he raise up the leaders that we needed in the first century. Oh, we could have gone off the rails so bad. But we didn't. He raised up leaders. And he's still raising up leaders. He still is doing that today. And he has given to us the guidance we need in his word. What are the qualifications? What is the job description? What is the church? And it's all there. It's all there. We don't like it. So what? They teach us. We'll pick up at this verse and the very word appointed when we gather next, Lord willing. Let's pray. Without question, your care of the church has been complete. You planted us where you would have us, in the exact place on this globe, at the exact time, by your sovereign will. You keep us. You've given us all that we need to know, and your Spirit guides us, instructs us now, and we give you thanks. We can be stubborn and silly, but your Spirit gently leads, and for that we give you thanks. Open our eyes. Make us curious, Father. Give us little buzzers that'll go off in our head to say, stop, look, listen. What is that? For here we find the hand of God. And in that, we find peace. Lead us on, O King Eternal, to your glory. In Christ's name. And all of God's children said, Amen. Amen.